We're in the second study of Genesis. Last week we really got far by covering the first two verses and introduced the book, answering the questions of who, what, where, when, why. Genesis in the Greek means origin, source, generation, beginnings, first. You could divide it up into an outline with four great events. One we're dealing with is creation. Then we have the fall, which occurs in chapter 3, and then the flood, chapter 6. And then you have the nations described in chapters 10 and 11. And then it goes into four great people, which is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Like I said last week, we dissected verses 1 and 2, which describe the creation of the basic elements. And so he creates in verses 1 and 2. He's going to form in verses 3 through 13. And then what you'll see is he fills all of his creation in the rest of this chapter. And so, and really we get an eyewitness testimony to this account by God himself. The book is theology, but it's also a history. And it's always, and whenever I think of the word history, it is his story, speaking of Jesus Christ. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. Again, the question sometimes arises, like, who created? And was it God the Father? Was it Jesus Christ? Or was it the Holy Spirit? And there are passages that refer to all three of them being there. And this is, again, by way of introduction. Ephesians 3:9 says, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, and we went through the passage in John 1:3, which shares the fact that Jesus was there. It says in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then we also have a verse in Job 33:9, that shares the fact that, 33:4, it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And speaking of the Holy Spirit's being there also. And again, we use the word Elohim's, the first word God uses to describe himself in Genesis 1:1. I am on the end of a Hebrew word makes it plural. Again, it could be translated gods, as it is in some passages, but also it could be referring to, in this passage it's used, I think, 23 or 32 times, just in Genesis 1, speaking of the one God, as the Bible describes him in three different persons. And so with that, we have that, verses 1, and then we have the verse 2, we have the basic elements. He creates space-time, he creates matter. And now, but they're formless and lifeless, and that's what he's going to do here in verse 3 through 13. Let's read this, and then we'll pray and we'll go through this. It says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and a fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, and whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Let's pray. Lord, just again, as we learn from you, the only eyewitness account to creation, Lord, where we came from, we could better understand that there's a purpose that you have for each and every one of our lives. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to just grasp what you're trying to share with us in this passage, Lord, and help me to share it clearly. And Lord, just again, fill each one of us with your spirit to understand your word, Lord, and just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, amen. So God forms in verses 3 through 13. Again, by faith we understand, this is from Hebrews 11:3, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And again, we use the word created there in the first verse. It's creating something out of nothing. Some of the other words for creation he'll use in verse 7 is creating something or forming something out of something else. Here he shares that he created something out of nothing. And again, because he's God, he can do this. But what we will see in these first 3 days is kind of a division. He's dividing light from darkness, the earth from the seas, and you'll see similar things as we go through this passage. Again, there's a ton to unpack in a lot of this, but the first thing he does on the first day, well, we'll talk about day. Well, what does day mean? Day means a period of time. And then there's arguments whether this is a 24-hour period or whether it's used in a figurative or symbolic sense like the day of the Lord, which is not just one day. It's probably 1,000 years, 1,007 years. I would concede the Bible shares with that, with the tribulation and the millennial reign being in that. But all that, why would we consider it a 24-hour period? Because he defines it that way with an evening and a day. It's the easiest way in the Hebrew language to talk about a 24-hour period. What we also learn in the book in Hebrew, every time there's an ordinate attached, an ordinate means first, second, third, or it attached to the word day, it is talking about a 24-hour period. And you see that all the way throughout the Old Testament. And so we would say that it is what he's trying to get across and trying to make plain is the fact that it is a 24-hour period. Understand, you know, we're talking about God who is the author. He is not, it says, the author of confusion. He tries to make this plain in the way in which he describes this. He shares it in the sense that it's the easiest way to say a literal day. By saying the evening and the morning. What we'll see when we talk about these 24-hour periods, as we walk through these days, that the order of creation does not match the evolution, fossil record, and those kind of things. And this is why another way we can eliminate the idea of a gap between verses 1 and 2. I just want to touch on this one more time. Right, biggest verse that removes that is both found in 1 Corinthians 15, 26. I think it's 21 or 26. But Romans 5, 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so if these are long periods of time to try to explain the fossil record, they would not be giving credence to what God is sharing here in chapter 1, in the idea that death came pretty much closely after creation on the first 7 days. And so with that, again, why this also explains when he shares what a literal 24-hour period is, the evening and the morning. This is how the Jews run their calendars. They start at dusk. Not dusk, right? They start in the evening and run it to the morning. We do it the opposite. We use a Roman, I think, calendar type. No, they use a lunar, is it? Right? And we use They use a lunar calendar. According, basically, they got their days from this passage here. We have, like I just shared with you, every time an ordinance used, it means a literal 24-hour period. Moses, actually, who compiled this or wrote the first five books of the Bible, we talked about that last week, believed in it being a six literal days. He says in Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So, again, this is credence from, this is proof, confirmation from Moses, the writer of the first five books. With that, we, again, the day can mean a period of time. Like I just described to you, that being the day of the Lord is not just one 24-hour period, but it's not given by, they don't call it the first day of the Lord or the second day of the Lord or the 31st day of the Lord, right? It's just referring to a long period of time. We have, some people will use passages like 2 Peter 3:8, where it says, "But beloved, do not forget that one, this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is this one day." And really all that passage is trying to clarify to us is that God is timeless. God is timeless. What it may, you know, he can step outside of time. He can do things that we obviously cannot, and those kind of things, and he's eternal. So with that, you have God's first words. What are his first words? "Let there be light." And really, as we see this, as he brings in, when we describe truth, you guys, and this is the passage where the truth is defined as a verbal expression of reality. So when God says in this instance, "Let there be light," what happens? There's light. There's light. And so that's what he's doing in this passage. He's describing light. And it also is kind of how God works in people's lives, right? He brings light out of darkness, right? The Bible says we're in darkness and he brings it out. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus refers himself to being light in John 8:12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And again, what's interesting, what surprises you about the fact that he says, "Let there be light," is the sun at this point has not been created. The sun has not been created. You know, that does not happen till what, day four? I don't know. Day four. Day four. I should know, right? But, and so how does light exist at this point other than the fact that God speaks truth and he shares that there's light? And what we learn from the Bible, as I just described, in Jesus referring to him as light. But we also know that 1 John 1:5 says a similar thing. It says God is light. God is light. And so you have that. And what we find out from the other bookend of the Bible, being Revelation, is that when we go to live with the Lord, when we go to live with Jesus, there will be no means, there will be no moon and light. There will be no sun and light. And that's described in Revelation 21:23 and 22:5. It says, "The city has no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Goes on in 22:5, says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And you have passages referring to this idea that even God kind of covers himself in order not to blind us with his light kind of thing. You have that in Psalm 104. Micah also kind of describes that same idea. And so All that to share with us the reason the Son's not created, because God is light. But then he will choose to fill creation, and he will provide a Son just in a day or two from here, from day one. So with that, so when you kind of sum up what each one of these individuals, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that make up the Godhead, we have the Father who's creating matter involving nuclear forces, and the Holy Spirit energizing through gravitational forces as he's, remember, hovering over the water. And then it says, now Christ initiates electromagnetic forces. And you want to be careful when you, you know, again, because it says all three of them are involved in creation. So we don't just necessarily assign them a task, but it seems that's what's being shared with us here in this passage. So that's first day, creates light. And then we have the second day where he creates an atmosphere. He spreads out a firmament, it says. A firmament can be described as an expanse. It's the idea, an old Hebrew term, I think, where you are basically pounding metal to make a thinness to it, to kind of spread it out. To spread out is also what this firmament can mean. And what he's doing is dividing the waters on the earth, liquid form, from the waters in space, the vapor state. And what most people conjecture about this passage is what he's creating is a vapor canopy. But we know, as it's being described here, he's creating an atmosphere. And like we talked about last week, when the Bible refers to heavens, there's three types, right? There's the atmosphere, and you have passages that back that up, Jeremiah 4:25 and 1:20, where the birds are at. Then you have space, and that's Isaiah 13:10. And then you have God's dwelling, described in Hebrews 9:24 and Ezekiel. So there's, for example, when I think it's Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was taken to the third heaven. That's what he's referring to, the place where God dwells. But going back to this atmosphere, there's this idea that there's a vapor canopy, and this helps explain some things you'll see. I wish I should have brought pictures of this stuff, but basically this vapor canopy is this idea of stored water, you know, in the atmosphere and space. And understanding that basically this is, some people believe, the reservoir that God created to flood the earth. He did say he broke up the deeps and those kind of things, but again, he used some of the water because they had not even seen rain. Actually, it doesn't describe rain until you see Genesis 2:5. And so they had some hydration system. But with this canopy creates a greenhouse, and with this greenhouse is the idea, it's a uniformed temperature around the earth. This is why they have found palm trees in Arctic, and they have found palm trees in Antarctica, and they have found the idea that at one point there is a uniform temperature around the earth. And so with this vapor, it says the vapor blanket would filter out ultraviolet radiation, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies bombarding the planet. These are known to be the cause of mutations, which decrease human longevity. Human and animal lifespans would be greatly increased. What you can know that you have 100 more mutations in your body than your parents do. I tell my kids this all the time, right? They have 100 more mutations than I did. And I have 100 more mutations than my father. And it's just because as we get farther away from the original, as God was created perfect and sin has affected our genome, right? Our technology's gotten better so we can survive. But we have 100. And mutations, it's not like X-Men, which I love. X-Men, you know, a mutation is always good for them. And it gives them some supernatural. That's not, a mutation is usually, well, scientifically, it's a loss of information. It's a loss. It's not a good thing for, and so, but again, God created our bodies so they can adapt, and it's pretty amazing what our bodies can do. But all that, speaking is that created longer life, right? When part of the sun and its rays were being blocked, bringing in radiation and all that stuff. You guys know flying in a plane adds radiation, things like that to our bodies, right? How many of your parents told you not to stand too close to the microwave, right? I still am. When I turn that microwave, I still dart away from it. I don't even know how much effect it has on me or if it does at all, but I'm not near it. They've probably done a better job of protecting us from it, but I don't know. So all that kind of will explain why we have, you know, Methuselah living 969 years. And there is still scientific journals I've heard out there that say our bodies were created to live. And they use this figure, 1,000 years, which is interesting. Some of us, you know, in our later stages of life are like, I don't think so. They must be wrong on that, right? You know, so I'm pushing my 40s. No, I guess I'm past my 40s now. I'm into my 40s. I kind of understand a little more. What? Pushing my 50s. Okay. All that, you have that vapor canopy. There is, again, as I've talked to one of my buddies, there are some creationists that are going away from the vapor canopy because they believe with the vapor canopy, it would be acting like a magnifying glass and we'd be frying like ants. I don't know about all that. So I've heard some arguments on both sides of it. I'm going to kind of look into that a little more and actually ask my buddy who's really good in these things, see what he thinks about it. So with that, we then have the third day. That was the second day the atmosphere is created. Then we have the third day where dry land and vegetation are created. And again, the first 3 days are about division. He divided light from dark, the oceans from the heavens, and now the earth from the seas. And so he divides the water from the land. He called the earth the land sea. Sorry, he called the land earth, and he called the water seas. And again, he names his division. We also heard this last week, but this is where the angels get to see all of this. It says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And again, it's the idea that angels got to see this and watch this. There is this idea, and I didn't get to look into this a ton, but because there's evidences of similar geography among the continents and animals that they can't explain how they got from Australia to Africa or any of the sort, similar animals, similar vegetation, and the fact that as we sit on these continents, they are moving. There's a continental drift. Don't worry, it's 1 inch per year. Right? 1 inch per year, but they are drifting away from, there's this idea of Pangaea, like they all, if you ever seen a map, they kind of all fit together and they can fit together. And some people believe that's what occurred at first, and then because of the flood, it kind of started the whole breaking up of, and a lot of this, understand the base for the continents is different than the base for the oceans. Right, the base underneath all the sediment and all that stuff of the continents is granite, and the base for the oceans is basalt, volcanic type stuff. So you can do with that what you want. But what he does is he brings forth earth and he divides the vegetation on the earth between grass, herbs and trees, and grass is just, you know, spreading ground cover, covering vegetation. I don't know if I need to describe this to you. It's good for me. But herbs are just bushes and shrubs, and then we have trees, large woody plants. Even the fact that he mentions that like this contradicts the evolutionary model. A lot of vegetation was supposed to be coming out of the oceans, as believed, and it was at a later date than in the evolutionary model. A lot of this refutes long ages because vegetation is not supposed to, because of the process in which vegetation multiplies or grows, it needs the sun. Again, God could be the light for that, but what we all we have to wait is 24 hours, again, for the vegetation. But it is, again, refutes evolution because it's out of order according to the evolutionary model. But again, we're talking about God's witness of this account. And that's what we need to look at. He was the only one there. That's what he challenged Job with. Where were you when I laid the foundations? Right? And we always need to remind ourselves, right, that we're not God. He is, and he knows all this stuff, and he's trying to reveal this stuff to us. Notice something about this, and we'll talk more about this when we see a man created on the sixth day. But there's appearance of age. It kind of answers the question, was the chicken created first or the egg? We have the idea that it's probably the chicken, because even with vegetation, they have their seed, but you also have a mature plant, right? It wasn't the idea that a peach was actually growing at that point. It was probably mature, and you have it with its seed, right? The apple had to grow, but it says at this point the apple has its seed within it. We'll talk about that too. How many of you guys think it's an apple that Adam and Eve had, or was it a pomegranate? You ever had a pomegranate? You have to work at it, right, to get anything out of it. I can. I love them, but, you know, you give up about the seventh kernel you have, it seems like. But all that, okay, we'll go into that next time when we talk. Well, not for a while until we get Genesis 3 on that. But, right, the concept of creation of apparent age does not, of course, suggest a divine deception, but is necessary accompaniment of genuine creation. And it's just how God created things with an apparent age to them. For example, right, Adam and Eve, there's no belief it says be fruitful and multiply that they were babies. Right, they were basically on day one. How old's Adam? He's 1 year old. But his apparent age, he's probably 20, 25. We don't know exactly how old he is, but again, with the idea that they could procreate at that point. And so it requires a certain age. So all that, we have the same thing here with the vegetation, with the trees, and those things. So, and it also speaks, if you notice, emphasizes in day three, the seed and the kind. And what this also does is refute evolution, in the idea that a kind cannot go to another kind because it needs its seed, that whole idea. Notice kind appears 10 different times here in Genesis 1. It means God allows variation within a kind, but something of one kind will never develop into something of another kind. And we actually have confirmation of this from a New Testament passage that they understood pretty early. And that's all to tell you, we did not come from apes. Right? We didn't evolve from apes. If you ever look at the DNA code when they've unwrapped, I don't remember. I think we have more in common with a banana than we do with a chimpanzee. Or something like, it's unique when we look at the DNA. And I, don't quote me on that one, but it's something inanimate like that we have more in common with our DNA than we do with that certain thing. So understand, again, this is how God created it. 1 Corinthians 15:38-39 says, then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh. One kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So he knew this. Paul, writing 1 Corinthians 15, knew this, again, from what God created. and there's one kind, and a kind, there's a lot of variation. I mean, just look around this room. You know, we are one family. We come from one, and we come from two individuals, and yet there's a lot of variation in just our hair color and our stature and our size and our all sorts of things, right? Eye color and those things. And that's just how creative God is, you know. You look at the cat family, the dog family, you know, how a Chihuahua and a Great Dane, how they're ever related, makes not a lot of sense, but they are. They're from the canine, all right, kind of thing. So all that, and that's, again, what God and how God created things. And what he said about all this is that it was good. Notice he says that in verse 4. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Sorry, it doesn't say it in verse 4. Oh, I didn't read verse 4. I read verse, I don't know. Yes, I did read 4. It doesn't say it on Monday, but then it says, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Where did I write these things? Verse 10, sorry. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And again, he mentions that after day 2. And after day 3, we jokingly say he didn't say it after Mondays because they're always tough. But this also helps refute the day age theory and the idea that there's millions of years between verses 1 and 2, because at this point he's sharing with us that everything is good. And we know that when death comes on the scene, it's not what God's intention was, but because of sin, death reigned, it says, and it affected everything. Somebody also mentioned, you know, because sometimes we fight that battle with, you know, also the fact that he called all this vegetation good is the fact that these vegetation was not supposed to be used for drugs. I don't know if that's taken a little far, but again, the idea, there are some medical uses for some of this stuff that's actually good for us. Some others, not so good. What God will do in the following days, in the 4, 5, and 6, is the fact that he will fill these things. It says in Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And so we'll talk about a little more next week on how he fills this earth. And so I did not expect to get through this study as fast as I just did. But with that, again, hopefully as we're going to really kind of walk slowly through chapters 1 through 3 because they are important. I used this quote last week. The Bible says, well, this is not the Bible, but this is somebody quoted saying on the first 3 chapters that if you don't know where you come from, it's difficult to determine where you are. It's even more difficult to plan where you're going. And what we'll see as God reveals to us creation, the fact that he was instrumental in all this, and he was the eyewitness account to it, that there was a purpose for mankind. And people, you know, I don't know if you've ever pondered it, you know, why God created mankind, if we knew he knew someone would not choose him. Obviously, we're going to find that out in life, right? But we know mankind was worth it to God because of sending his son in order to provide them a way in which they could have salvation. So, again, and so hopefully we can answer some of those questions as we go through this passage. And with that, I'm going to close up shop. I usually do not finish this fast, but we'll pray and I will let you guys go. Lord, again, thank you for just your, just what you share on creation, Lord, and the fact that you're involved in all of this. And Lord, just a reminder to us that it was not an accident, Lord, and what you'll show us in the coming days, or as we go through the book of Genesis, that you have a purpose and plan, that you created a lot of this for us, Lord. And we look outside and it's just beautiful. And we thank you for it. And Lord, yet we, because of sin, it has corrupted a lot of things, Lord. And it also gives us the hope that one day you'll come back for us, because if we can believe you, if we can believe Genesis 1:1, we can just really believe whatever you share with us in the rest of the Bible, Lord. And just again, thank you for your word, and just ask that you would bless these people as they go their way, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.